Certainly glad once again to be here with you this morning, as God has given us, Lord willing, this week to enjoy the study of God's Word together. I just want to say a couple of things by way of introduction. One thing is, I really like this painting back here. I don't know where this came from, but there's something about Nathan in front of it kind of doing the angel wing thing. It was just really, it was really inspirational. I enjoyed that. It's just so good to be here. I've never been in this town before, and some here that I'm meeting for the first time, and I just pray that we can build a relationship together that will last, well, eternity would be good. Let's shoot for that. And I hope that our study together will help everybody here get there as we progress along throughout this week. I want to begin by asking this question. What is the single worst line of advice that one person gave another person in the Bible? Can you think of it? I mean, at the worst possible time when anything else would have worked, this person advised the worst possible choice. This is supposed to be someone who loves him. This is supposed to be his loving wife. And in his time of greatest distress, she turns to him and says, what? Curse God and die. We're talking about Job's wife. Would you open your Bible to the book of Job? Job chapter 2 and verse 9. She actually said two things. She started with this question. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Now what seems to be said in that section is she has not held fast her integrity. She has given up in some regard concerning her faith in God, and she says, just curse God and die. Now, I think historically in articles that I've read and in things that I've said about this and reading it in years past, we kind of demonize her for this. She must have been the worst wife ever, the most godless woman you've ever met, that you would ever look at your husband and say something so despicable. And look, I cannot defend what she said. What she said was wrong. It was sinful. She should have said and done something else. But I do want to say this. I don't think she was a demon on Job's shoulder. I don't think she was this terrible person holding the pitchfork with the red suit and the tail, whispering on his shoulder, just give up, God hates you. In fact, I believe she probably was faithful just like Job was. There's no reason to believe that she didn't believe in God. I think she probably did. Her problem, as you'll see in our study this morning, was not that she was an evil person. The problem was she had put all of her security, everything about what she believed and how she spoke and where her faith was, securely behind the hedge. Now, before we're done this morning, I want to show you in Scripture that you too should put your security behind a hedge. The problem is she put all of her faith behind the wrong hedge. I want you to understand her a little bit more as we move along this morning. Have you opened your Bibles to Job chapter 1? I want to show you what I mean when I say she put all of her eggs behind the basket that was simply the wrong basket. Job chapter 1, let's briefly get refamiliarized with the story. Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. God said, did you see some faith while you were down there? Did you go by Job's house? Because that's what faith looks like. Now I want you to listen to Satan's response. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not built a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions you have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. The devil said, of course he has faith in you. You've built this physical hedge around him. You've protected his business and his goods and his servants and his family. It's no doubt. But if you take that physical protection away, he'll fall apart. So in verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. God said, fine, let's lower that protective physical hedge. I'll allow you to cross over it and take some of his goods away. Let's see what he does. And you know what happened next. In a single day, Job lost all of his livestock, his business. That would be devastating. He also lost his servants and even his children. Do you remember that? That all of his children died in a single day. Can you even imagine it? And yet at the end of it all, in verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now I want you to begin to see that Job's faith was built behind a very different hedge. Not physical in nature, not based upon goods or family. Well, then we get into chapter 2 and verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause, Satan said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh. He'll curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Satan comes back and says, no, God. You still have that hedge built around him. He still is protected by physical health and prosperity in his bones. If you lower that hedge and you let me cross it and take away his health, he will cave. So God lowered the walls, said, fine, jump over the top and hurt him, only spare his life. And you know what happened next. Satan pulled off a real big one on him, took away all of his health. He had boils from the very top of his head down to the bottom of his feet. And it was in that context, verse 9. You got to imagine, remember, Job's wife lost all this also. How many children did Job's wife lose? All of her children. How many servants did she lose? How much livestock? All of her servants, all of her livestock. Verse 8, she's looking at her husband. Her husband has taken a potsherd and he's scraping the boils on his skin. And it was in that context that his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Listen, she was not an evil person. She was a materialistic person. Everything about her belief system and what kept her strong was built behind the protection of having my kids and my home and health and provisions. And in this case, she was not extraordinary by cursing God. That's what Satan expected everybody to do. It was Job who was extraordinary for not cursing God. She is like so many people we know, simply folks who build their faith on physical blessings. They are identified. Their identity is tied up in their earthly life. She was nothing without those things. And here's what she did. She built her security behind a temporal hedge. Now here's what I want to do. I want to be careful. I don't want to push Job's wife off there in the corner like she's just someone I've never met anybody like her. I'm glad I'm never anything like her, because sometimes we are a little bit like her. Sometimes who we are and what we believe and how our faith is going. You ever have your faith affected by your provisions, by your job, by your health, by your safety? And sometimes when we talk to others, we kind of buy into this false hedge business. You know, you ever gone to somebody who lost their job? And boy, they're really down. It's hurting them. And you say, look, don't worry about it. You still have your house and your family and your health. You're going to be fine. We're saying, look, there's still a little hedge around you. You're okay. Well, what happens if they don't get a job in 6 months and they lose their house? What are you going to tell them now? Okay, hang on. You still have your wife and your kids and your health. You're fine. All right, another 6 months go by and she leaves them and takes the kids. Okay, hedge is getting a little thin here, but you're still okay because you got your health. What are you going to tell that guy when he's laying in a hospital bed? Well, everything that we were using to build him up's been removed. I guess the only thing left to tell a guy like that, if we've been trying to build his faith by talking about the physical things that he has, the only thing left to tell a guy like that is, curse God and die, man. I got nothing for you. All of your things have been taken away. I think sometimes we converse with people a little bit too much like that. You still got this and you still got that. Folks, you got Jesus, don't you? And that's what you're going to see in our study. Job didn't have a relationship with Jesus, but he had a relationship with God. Let's pursue this a little further. There's Job's wife. Now I want you to look at the faith of Job. He also built his faith securely behind a hedge. And he missed his family too, and he enjoyed his provisions just like everyone else, but they did not make his identity. Let me show you Job 2. Look with me firstly back a moment in verse 21 of chapter 1. Verse 21 of chapter 1, he fell down to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Now look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's what he had to say to his mostly materialistic wife. He said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." Now wait a minute. She didn't lose an earring, folks. She didn't come in and say, "Job, I lost my favorite earring. My life's falling apart." And he said, "You're being foolish. It's just an earring." She lost her children. Her children died. She lost everything that was precious to her in this life, and yet he still said, "You're acting like one of the foolish women." This word is connected to the idea of carnal women, fleshly women, materialistic. He goes on to say, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Folks, I was hoping my kids would get to come today, and they may come later this week. My son and I, he's 7 years old, and we are as tied together as you can possibly get. He cried while I was driving here. I cried a little bit just leaving. I mean, it's that close. I love that boy. I love my daughter too. But my son and I, I could cry just talking to you right now. But are you ready for this? And this is hard to say. I get teared up every time I say it. He is just a good thing. He's not my life. He's not my faith. He's not my eternity. Hey, I want him to be with me in eternity. But my son and my daughter and my wife and my job and my house and my friends and everything I have, my son is just a good thing. It's just a gift God has given me. And if God so chooses to allow Satan to take that gift away, is it going to hurt? It's going to devastate me, but not my faith. Because he was just a good thing. Not my identity, not who I am. Not everything about what I do and where I go. I want you to see that Job missed his kids too. But his faith was secure behind a different kind of hedge. Number one, he built his life behind a trust in God. You saw it already in chapter 1 in verse 21. In all things, and he was upset, folks. Job was confused. He was upset. And when things happen in the flesh, you're not going to know why they happen or what to do all the time. But he said, "Blessed be the name of God. Because even when things are happening I cannot understand, I know God is in control." Would I be able to say that? If God took my son away from me? "God, you've allowed a good thing to go, but I trust that you know what's best." Folks, I hope you don't have to lose somebody to decide what kind of person you're going to be. But if we'll build good hedges now, we'll be prepared when those kinds of things happen. Look with me in the 42nd chapter. Job finally kind of got his day in court with God a little bit. Never cursed God, never sinned, but he sure was confused and he wanted to know why. Why do you suffer such things? And boy, God just peppered him with about 100 questions Job can't answer. And in chapter 42, look with me in verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you. You instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. People lose things in this life, and they're so frustrated and angry, and they question God, and they stop praying, and they close their Bibles, and you don't see them at worship services, and you go visit them, and they say, it's just too hard right now. Too much is happening in the flesh. They need to move their house because it's built behind the wrong set of hedges. Job said to God, I don't get it, but I retract my questioning because you can do anything you want and you can provide for me anything you wish. I repent. His life was built behind trust that God knows best, knows all, and does what He sees as fit. Do you believe that about God? Secondly, there are some inklings, not a lot in the book of Job, but I appreciate the couple of verses we do get. Can I tell you that Job knew he'd see his kids again? Reminds me of David when he lost his boy. He's not coming to me, so I'm going to him, David said. And he got up and went on about his business. I believe there is a faith within Job of understanding that heaven is coming and he's going to see those kids again. Look with me in Job the 13th chapter. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. I've sat across the table from a lot of Christians that I wish would have just said this. Their life has taken a turn for desperation and difficulty, economic woe, family problems, sin amongst the people around them. And they believe God is slaying them. And they believe that means God has given up on them. Job said, though he slay me, even if it is God slaying me with his own hand, I will hope in him. I still believe he knows what's best for me. And then you turn the page to the 15th chapter. Turn with me, chapter 14 and verse 14. Probably my favorite verse in the entire book of Job. Put a little star by it, wrote the word key there. Job chapter 14, 14. How did you handle it like you did? How'd you make it through? Job 14, 14. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait. And by the way, that's the same word for hope. I don't know what your version says. All the days of my struggle I will hope until my change comes. Can I tell you that Job was contemplating his eternity? We're God's people. We believe in Jesus. We understand the power of God. We know that heaven is waiting. We know this life is short and heaven is long. Look at all the carpet in this room. If I reached over in the very corner and grabbed one little frazzled little piece about that long in the corner of this room, folks, that's your life on earth. And the rest of the thread in this facility is eternity. I know we wish our threads were a little longer. I wish I was as tall as this guy. Wish they were a little thicker, maybe a little thinner. I wish my thread was different. I wish it had gone a little better. I wish it was a different color. Look, this is your life on earth. This is the rest of eternity with God. Maybe this gets cut a little short. Maybe it hurts a little more. Where's your faith? This is what her whole life was based on. As went this thread, went her faith, and she didn't know it, but so went her eternal soul. Folks, it's just a thread. He's just my son. Now that being said, I hope you get to see him this week because I love that family more than anybody or anything other than, of course, faith and love for God. We need perspective because life can be tough. Let's take a look at a couple of things as we compare these two. And by the way, this is the point we've been making. Satan couldn't see this. He couldn't see that the hedge was spiritual in nature. Job's wife, Job's friends couldn't understand it. It's unaffected. Now I want to compare the two. You know, when you start looking through the Bible, you start seeing that there are a lot of cases in Scripture where people sure were a whole lot like Job's wife. They believed in God until it meant it was going to cost me something in the flesh. If I was going to have sacrifice in the flesh, I'm not real sure if that's a trip I want to make. I'm thinking of cases like John Mark. You remember John Mark in the book of Acts? John Mark was a Christian. Paul and Barnabas said, we're going to go on this missionary journey and teach people about Jesus. John Mark said, I want to go. So he hopped on the boat with them and they took off west. until they got into the region that was kind of dangerous, where you might lose your freedom. You might be beaten or stoned or murdered. John Mark said, guys, I think I'm going to go back home to mama. Now, I may have done that too. I don't know. That's a pretty impressive type of situation to have to choose between life and death for the gospel. But the point is this. At some point, he gave up on what he had determined to do because it was going to cost too much in the flesh. I think I know a few people like that. Demas is a good example. Demas traveled with the Apostle Paul on missionary journeys. But ultimately, do you remember why Demas gave up on the Lord? He just loved this present world too much, didn't he? He couldn't live without the things. And boy, it was dangerous to try to be a Christian. I want to ask you to turn with me to Matthew, the 19th chapter. There is no example more like Job's wife than the case of what we find with this fella in Matthew chapter 19. Look with me in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16 for a moment. Matthew 19 and 16. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what thing shall I do that I may attain eternal life?" He said, "Why are you asking me?" And they go on through these commandments. You shall not murder or commit adultery or bear false witness. Verse 20, the man said, "I kept these things. What am I lacking?" And then Jesus took a look at that boy. He looked at that man. He saw faith. He saw commitment. But he also saw that there was something built around him that meant too much to him. And so in our text in verse 21, Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me." When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He couldn't live without it. He needed it. He was identified for it. And maybe he's right. What does our song say? "My hope is built on nothing less than family, fun, and a treasure chest." Did I get that right? You know, I'm afraid sometimes God's people kind of behave that way. As long as I've got my family and my fun and my treasure chest, my faith is awesome. But it won't stand the test of reality in life. The atrophy of our life won't stand that test. On the other hand, we see some great examples of people who were here for different reasons and motivated by different things. Like Jesus, of course. We won't read passages this morning, but Jesus gave up heaven for the sake of souls. That's the kind of security we're talking about. Stephen was being stoned to death in the streets, and he looked up into heaven and he asked that the people be forgiven. But look at the Apostle Paul once more. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we read concerning Paul a little while earlier. Paul's hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You guys made the list for us in Bible class this morning. What kind of things did Paul give up for the sake of being a Christian? He gave up his power, his influence, his family, his friends, his health, safety, and even his life. And we learn in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, and I just hope that all of our brethren can begin to grab hold of this. "I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need." That's a real important verse because it means it's okay if you have physical possessions. If you got a good home and a good job and a healthy family and a nice life, you ought to be thankful to God for that. But he said, you know, "I figured out a secret where I can live with a full table or on nothing at all. I can live in health. I can live in sickness, in freedom, and in slavery and imprisonment. I figured out the secret." Folks, you know what the secret is, right? What's the secret? Verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Wasn't that Job? Job said, "God, I don't get it. I don't know why you took it all away. But I hope in you. I know you can do all things. I know that you know all things. I hope in you." That was the Apostle Paul in the passage that we read in Bible class. He said, "I count all things but rubbish so that I will know Christ, be found in Christ, and attain resurrection in the blood of Jesus." Where's your hedge? What are you living behind? Now, I think if we kind of just took a poll, and we'll wind this down with this question. You may open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be there in a moment. I think if we just kind of went around afterwards, we were talking after the sermon was over, and we just kind of started asking each other some really honest questions, like, what's your faith built behind? Is it physical goods or spiritual? I think all of us would say, oh, it's spiritual. My life is built securely behind the blood of Jesus, the hope of heaven and trust in God. I don't know that anybody here would say, well, it's just all carnal. I'm just Job's wife incarnate. Let me tell you, it's just physical only for me. You know, you're going to have to be tested to prove that. I don't think we'd say that. But I want to challenge you. If our hedge is built correctly, shouldn't that answer, shouldn't our choice be reflected in a few things? Like, how about our prayer life? Got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1. What kind of stuff do you pray about? Pray every day, right? I pray, and I'm just going to give you a list of things I don't leave out. Every single prayer when I'm at home, I pray and I thank God for my wife and my kids and my job and my house and my friends. And you do this, right? I mean, we're all in the same boat here. You thank God for those things. It's good to thank God for things like, oh, my health. I thank God for my health. We should thank God for things like that. But here's my question. If that's all we're praying about, if our prayers are wrapped up in thank you for my health and my home and my family, what am I saying about myself? What if God let Satan take all those things away? He's done it before. It happens a lot. What's going to be left to pray for? I want you to look at some of the prayers of Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. How about this prayer around the dinner table? Thank you, God, for my food and my family, but don't say that first. Say this. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of our calling, of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, I pray that my family will know what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. Move down to chapter 3 and verse 15. Verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. How about this prayer before bed? How about this one? From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant me, according to the riches of His grace, to be not strengthened in the flesh. I'll get there. My prayer will be a little long and I'll get there. But first, that I'll be strengthened with His power through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, and that my family and my brethren, being rooted and grounded in love, will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Folks, in your prayer life this week, spiritual first. Start every prayer sitting around the dinner table, praying with your family at night, on your way to work in the morning. Our dear Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And then let's talk spiritual. Father, I need help with my soul. I need to be strengthened. I need to understand. What about our sermon this morning, our Bible class? I need to meet these goals. And then let's talk about our family and our health and our safety. I got to send a message to God in my prayers. That it's spiritual first. That's who I am. And the rest are just good things. I certainly don't want Him to have to humble me to teach me that. Secondly, what about our conversations? I've mentioned my family a little bit. Don't even bring up my family this week. Don't even ask about them unless you got 10, 20, 30 minutes to spare. I'm like you and everybody else. I'll tell you about all the basketball shots that he made. I'll tell you about all the backflips she can do. My daughter, not my wife. I'll tell you about the baby due in May. You just get it going, and I'll carry it from there, and you do the same. I love to talk about my family. I love to play golf. I love the Astros, the Texans. We've got some Titans fans in the room. That's my secondary goal this week, is to convert that guy. Love that stuff. Let's talk sports. Let's talk weather. Let's talk family. I want to know about all your families before we're done here this week. But I got to send a message. I've got to send a message to you. And I think you've kind of got to send a message to me, and we've got to send a message to God that we want to talk about godly things. We want to talk about the Bible. Let's talk about Jesus this week. Let's ask difficult Bible questions this week. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. 1 Thessalonians, notice with me in the first chapter and verse 8, how was the church at Thessalonica known? Why did people all around know about who they were and what they were accomplishing? It says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. You have no need for us to say anything. You know why that church was known, right? They talked about Jesus. They talked about godly things. and faithful things and hospitality. You see that in the text. They talked about, verse 3, works of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need some spiritual conversations, because what's coming out of the tongue is what's on the mind. That's what's on the mind. We always make a sort of a joke at our house, but when I get through saying a prayer for dinner, the first person who talks about something else was the person who wasn't listening. My mother's the world's worst. I mean, I barely get the out in amen, and she's telling me about something that happened today. Mom, give it a second. Let it marinate, okay? We're talking about spiritual, holy, godly things. Let's talk about God a little bit. A verse that sticks out to me is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Really, the whole section. This whole section of 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to ask you, where do you hear this verse read the most? Just take a peek. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Verse 14, Jesus will be raised. Verse 15 and 16, he's coming back again. Verse 17, we'll meet him in the air. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Where do you hear that read most? That's funeral talk right there. That's the passage that gets read at, I think, every funeral I've ever been a part of where a Christian has passed. We always read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Our promises are secure. Jesus died for us. He's coming back. And this is all about heaven. Folks, not just funeral passage. I need this passage on Tuesday evenings, folks. I need to talk about Jesus and salvation and heaven every single day. So, let's talk about family. Let's talk about fun. Let's talk about the Super Bowl. I got an interesting question for what the G stands for on Green Bay. Let's talk about all that. But when we sit together as a family at home, we spend time together this week, can we talk about the Bible? Can we tell God, my security is not behind family, fun, and treasure chests. I live for Jesus, and that's who I want to talk about. And then finally, I wanted to preach this lesson in connection with our Bible class this morning. What about our goals? You know, how would you determine if 2011 was a successful year? Now, I think if I came up to a lot of brethren, and let me be honest, if brethren had come up to me and this lesson hadn't been preached and we didn't know where we were going with it, and someone said, Chris, what are your big goals for 2011? Well, I might say things like, well, you know, I'd like to shoot under par at the Tyler Golf Tournament. That's kind of a big goal for me. Or, you know, I'm coaching a ball team and I'd like to beat this other guy who always got that look on his face, you know. Or there's some things I want to accomplish with work. You, working in the secular world, you may say, I want to get that new job. I want to take that vacation. I want to get that raise. I want to make these changes. I want to lose this weight. I want to read that book. There are things we want to do. But, you know, Satan can do very little. Just a little. And he can ruin all those. He can blow all those out of the water. You could accomplish all those in 2011 and he could just tweak a little something and they just all cave in on themselves. What are your goals for this year? Job set goals that revolved around believing in God. Open your Bibles there to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. It is very sad that Job's wife and he lost all of that. That they had to face God without their stuff. And without their families. But are you ready for this? You know you're going to do that, right? You know you are going to face God and the kids won't be there and the house and the cars and the job and the land. None of it's going to be there. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Now, I want you to see the tenses in this verse, okay? One day it will all be gone. So what kind of person should you be today? Today the physical things are here, but one day it'll all be gone. So how should you live amongst it? Not behind it. Not basing my faith upon it. I need to live with the expectation of all that is physical being taken away. Chapter 3 and verse 18, what's a good goal? A good goal to show God that I get it. I understand the design of life, the brevity of the flesh, the eternity in heaven. What kind of goals can I set? Well, I can grow, can't I? I can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, maybe a year is too big of a measurement. Let's talk about the next 6 days. Folks, I'm here. I'm going to be here for 6 days. About 2 days in, you're going to think, oh, that's still feeling great. And about 4 days in, you're going to think, it's a little bit too long, but I'm still going to be here all 6 days. Are you going to be here all 6 days? You know, you got to set goals for this week. I know a little overtime would help. I do. I know that going ahead and getting that firewood cut and making a few of those adjustments around the house and getting those phone calls in, I know that's going to help your life in the flesh. That is, unless Satan just kind of puts his hand in and thumps you somewhere and then talking amount to nothing. But let me tell you this. Your time spent with God's people, praying about spiritual things, talking about spiritual things, and planning work in the kingdom, Satan can't touch it. Can't damage it in the least. They were her identity. God was Job's identity. One day it will all be removed. All of it's going away. My question for you as we conclude this morning is this. When all of this is gone, and it's just you and Jesus, or me and Jesus, what's going to be left? Will there be faith there? Faith that's purely based upon Him and nothing else. Can we help you restore that faith? Is it time to confess that your hopes have been built on things that fail you? Tonight we're going to talk about discouragement. Sometimes that can cause such. Jesus is waiting to give you hope. Though He may slay me, I will hope in Him. Will you? As together we stand and sing.
Death and rest, death seems through me.